How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. You see, I'm the wretch the song refers to. You're the wretch the song's referring to. But that's what makes gospel, gospel. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Dan, I'm grateful for the songs that you've led for us to today. I can think of no more appropriate songs with the text we're going to focus upon out of Ephesians. But especially this one, as we consider verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. If you will, go ahead and be turning there to our text for today. This is where we're going to spend our energy today. On the first Sunday of January, we began this journey together, working toward a systematic study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, considering one word, one line, one text, one paragraph, one passage at a time, to consider all six chapters from Paul's pen to these believers in Ephesus. And as I said on week one, Ephesians 3 verses 14 to 21, these are special words to me because this was the text that I preached from when we first met 3 years ago. And as I think about it, there was my first official Sunday is the first Sunday in March, but it was 2 weeks before that we first met. And if my math is correct, there's two more weeks until the first Sunday of March. Is that right? Okay, so this is 3 years. Okay, all right. Maybe my math is right on that. And so this text is special to me every time I read it. And yet I want for us to consider it from a perspective that that perhaps we don't always consider it from. Begin with me, if you will, beginning of verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The Greek word for family is patria. It is derived from the Greek word for father, pater. And so the way that the NIV renders this idea is correct. From His whole family. It is a family that is derived from, that originates from a single, solitary Father. Verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you. And remember, Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to an individual, although we can understand this individually. He's writing to us communally, corporately. Paul is saying, if he were from Texas, y'all. I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen y'all with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I don't know, what's the plural of y'all? You alls. In your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses, that transcends knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. These words are a prayer from the Apostle Paul for believers for all time. God, as he instructs the Apostle Paul, as he communicates this letter, these truths are communicated to believers 2,000 years ago, and yet they are equally as valid for you and I today. And this is a prayer for the church. And as we've looked at and as we're considering Ephesians, all six chapters ultimately culminate to become a prayer for the people of God. But sometimes this continual prayer for these believers in Ephesus, it's interrupted by subsequent prayers. And this is one of those places. And here, Paul, he prays what's called a triune blessing. It's a blessing of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. He's asking God the Father, to give those who would receive this letter, those who have accepted the gospel of Jesus, those who seek to live in step with the Lord. He asks God to give the church power through the Holy Spirit's work. What does he say? Verse 16, in our inner being, deep within us. And with that very Holy Spirit power within, we receive Christ in our hearts through faith, that Christ may dwell within our hearts through faith. I hear echoes within this text of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And even within these words of the Ephesian letter, is it the Spirit that lives within us, or is it Christ who dwells within us? The answer is yes. It's the Trinitarian nature of God. And Paul's prayer within these words is a prayer of blessing. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, blessing, true blessing, does not exist outside of God. Blessing does not exist outside of Christ. Blessing does not exist outside of the Holy Spirit. Not blessing in the biblical sense, at least. In the kingdom sense. Blessing in a worldly sense, sure. In a comfort or indulgent way or self-satisfying way of understanding blessing, certainly. That exists outside of Christ, if that's our definition. But that's not how God's Word defines blessing. And so what is it that we are to do with blessing? As God blesses us and as we embrace true blessing, what are we supposed to do? The apostle, he begins this prayer with an awareness of all that God has done, with an awareness of all that God continues to do, and how that reality is the very reality that drives him to his knees in prayer. Verses 15 and 16, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The traditional posture of prayer in Paul's day and time was to stand. That was the traditional posture of prayer during Paul's day. In the first century, people stood to pray. They oftentimes stood to pray and they sat down to listen. We look to Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and we see all sorts of postures for prayer. You know the one posture we don't see in Scripture for prayer? Sitting down. We do most of our praying sitting down. I think that what that articulates to us is that it's the posture of the heart that matters, not the posture of the body. But in Paul's day and time, the posture of prayer was to stand. And yet, what does he say? He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." The depth of his emotion, his reverence for God, and the gravity of what it is that he's wanting to communicate to us, it drives him to his knees. And his prayer is that this all-loving, all-encompassing, all-powerful Father, that the love of God, the love of the Father in Christ, would be the foundation, the very foundation of our Christian walk. Verses 16 and 17, "I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." When I read these words, that we would be rooted and established in love, I think of a great big old oak tree with roots that run deep, deep, deep. This is actually in near New Orleans, Louisiana. And I don't know if you can tell, but on the walkway there, those are people. Just to give you a glimpse of how big those oak trees are. Whenever the Apostle Paul says, "I pray that you would be rooted and established in love," I think of a great, big, old tree with roots that run deep. There's strength, there's confidence, there's surety, there's history, there's growth, there's connection, there's life. And then as he moves forward, in my mind at least, my mind moves from this image of an old oak tree to one of an iceberg. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all of the saints, with all of God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." 90% of an iceberg is generally underwater. You can only see about 10% of it. Paul says there's so much more. There's so much more to the love of Christ that I want for you to know, that I want for you to begin to comprehend. It's all encompassing. It's all consuming. This love of God through Christ, it blows our mind. Paul's prayer is that we would know that love, not only intellectually, but that our hearts would consume that reality, that we would comprehend it, that we would grasp it. And the idea is this certainty that there is nowhere, no place you can go to be outside or beyond the love of God in Christ. We can deny His love. We can reject His love. We can refuse His love. Or we can allow it to define us. And so what's the aim of all of this? What's the goal? Keep moving forward. Look at verse 19. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God," to be filled, not lacking in any way, to be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God, "and that we may love like God." You remember Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve? What was it that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with? We envision an apple. Scripture actually doesn't tell us what kind of a fruit it was. We just envision an apple because that makes sense to us. This fruit which was forbidden. In antiquity, they would have probably envisioned a palm tree with palm fruit, just because that would make more sense to them. But it wasn't really that the fruit was appealing. But what was it that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the statement, "You shall be like God"? At the core of our rebellion, in our sin, is a plot to overthrow God. Think about that just for a second. That we might be gods unto ourselves, to please ourselves, to serve ourselves. When we sin, when we choose to sin, we are leading a rebellion against God, whether we realize it or not. Whether pride or anger or ego or sexual sin or arrogance or fill in the blank, when we sin, we are leading a rebellion against God. But the apostle, he reminds us that the goal is that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. That we may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Not that we would be gods unto ourselves, but that we would love like God. That we would love like God. His prayer is that we would know the love of God. His prayer is that we would love God in return, that we would know God's love, and that we would return that love to God. But the prayer is also not only that we would love God, but that we would love like God. That we would love in the way, to the extent, that God loves. A number of years ago, whenever I preached in East Texas, when I preached at the Grayston Church of Christ, which is outside of Longview. I say outside of Longview because you probably don't know where New Diana, Texas is at. And if you know where New Diana, Texas is at, Grayston is outside of New Diana, Texas. It's kind of in between Gilmer and Longview. We've been there for a number of years, and I was asked by a church in Tyler to come and to preach there. And after wrestling with that decision, we made the decision to go to Tyler. And so it's Thursday morning, and I'm going to go tell one of my elders, J.L. McKellen. J.L. was awesome. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, it's Thursday morning. I need to go talk to J.L. about this. Where is he going to be on a Thursday morning in the summertime? I guess it was May. He's going to be in his garden. So I drove down the road, and there's JL. He's about ankle deep in dirt. And I went to him, and I told him, I said, this is what we have going on. I feel this is what God is calling us to, and these are what our plans are. He kind of thought about it for a couple of seconds. Got his hope. I can just envision him right now. He passed away just a couple of years ago, but I can see this in my mind just like it was just yesterday. He got his hoe, holding it here, kind of leaning on it. And he says, well, when you get the Tyler, I hope you fall flat on your face. And when you do, just come back. And then he said, okay, we're going down the road. I said, where are we going? He goes, we're going to your house. I said, why? He said, because I'm going to talk your wife out of this. JL, he was just awesome. He's a good man, a good shepherd. He loved God, and he loved people. And that's really, at a basic level, what this is all about. Tyler read that text earlier from Mark chapter 12. You have this man who's a teacher of the law who comes to Jesus. And he says, what's the most important command? What's the most important command that God has given? And he envisions Exodus 20. He doesn't envision Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus says, the most important one? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one is so much like it, I'll fill you in on that one as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's amazing is that as this man gets it, and Jesus recognizes that he gets it, and the man repeats the words to Jesus, and he says, "You're correct in saying these things." Jesus will reply to him, and he'll say, "I tell you the truth, you're not far from the kingdom. The kingdom's close." Tonight, Joe Hernandez is going to preach and to share from the parable of the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And in Luke 10, there is another teacher of the law that comes to Jesus, and yet he comes with a different heart, with a different motive. And he comes and he asks, "What must I do to inherit life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus replies. "How do you read it?" And you know how the man answers? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Now this guy had done his research. He had done his homework. And he had heard the response that Jesus had given this other teacher of the law. And so he responds with the correct words. He responds with the correct understanding, but he does not respond with the correct heart. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Love God, love people. Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. You see, that's at the core of the issue, the heart. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so that prompts Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Love God. Love people. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and then verse 18, that you may have the power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. N.T. Wright says about these verses, "Essentially, this is a prayer that Christians may discover the heart of what it means to be Christian." Go to the next slide, please. "This is a prayer that Christians may discover the heart of what it means to be Christian." Have you been watching the Winter Olympics? I have to be honest, I've only seen the opening ceremonies. But there's all sorts of different events. There's cross-country skiing, speed skating, ski jumps, snowboarding, bobsled. With all of these events that we see, not one of them do we look at and say to ourselves, "You know, I could do that. Here, figure skating, hold my potato chips, watch this." Not one of those events do we look at and say to ourselves, "That looks easy. I could do that," except for one, at least, that I've seen. Which one am I going to say? Curling. Hey, I don't have a picture for it. I wish I had a picture for it. I mean, curling. You've got one person that is bowling this oversized hockey puck made out of granite. You've got somebody else in front of them, and they've got like this mop, and they're, you know, working the ice so that it'll go one direction or the other. And you know, it can't be all that hard. I mean, they're professional athletes, but there's like brother and sister teams and stuff, you know? I mean, it's like, you know, sister comes to brother. "Hey, what do you think about doing this next weekend?" "Yeah, I'm up for that. Let's go do it." You look at all of those events, and none of them do we say to ourselves, "Oh yeah, no problem. I can do that." But we look at curling, and we begin to think to ourselves, "Hey, that's something that we might be able to do." I mean, it's got to be harder than it looks. Famous last words of a redneck, right? Y'all watch this. You know, we look at this, we look at that, we think, "Oh yeah, sure, I can do this. Watch this." It's got to be harder than it looks. Maybe they just make it look easy. Comparison kills the soul. Apply that statement to every level of life. Whether you're young or old, male or female, regardless of what station you're at in life, comparison kills the soul. And maybe spiritually speaking, you compare yourself to other Christians. They make it look so easy. The Apostle Paul says, compared to Christ, None of us measure up. And that's what makes the gospel gospel. What matters is knowing the love of God, loving God in return, and loving others out of that love from God. Two more verses, verses 20 and 21. Paul, he concludes his prayer with a doxology, a word of glory. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Even if we can't see it, even if we can't understand it, even if we can't fathom it, even if we can't imagine it, God is there. Whatever we can envision accomplishing as believers, as a body of believers, God is able. He has the capacity. He has the power to accomplish that and a whole lot more. That's the normal way that we, or that I, apply these two verses. That whatever we can envision, God is able to accomplish that and so much more, and certainly that applies. But one of the ways that I believe these two verses in particular get played out in our lives is through our suffering. Through our suffering. When God is doing something deeper that we can't even see, that we can't even imagine, through our suffering, for His glory. This from Khalil Gibran, and if you know his story, it's a profound one. He writes this, "Out of suffering have emerged the strongest souls, the most massive characters are seared with scars." What do we do when things do not go according to plan, our plans? What do we do when things don't work out the way that we want them to? Or, if you're watching This Is Us, to paraphrase, how do you take the sourest lemons that life has to offer and turn it into something resembling lemonade? The show This Is Us, show of hands. All right, otherwise known as the show that asks, how many times can we make you cry within a 1 hour time period? But what do we do when our plans don't go the way that we want them to, or the way that we thought that they would, or when we suffer? God assures us through His Word that when we suffer, we are in those moments no better equipped to identify with Jesus. And so we trust that even when we can't see or understand, God is still God. He gives purpose and meaning and affirms that when we cannot see or comprehend, He is still able to accomplish immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power, His Holy Spirit power that is at work within us. And so even when there are all sorts of tragedies all around us that occur all over the world, whether those killed in a school shooting in Parkland, Florida, millions killed in genocides and civil wars on foreign soils, untold numbers killed by abortion, our Lord, through His servant Paul, He reminds us that Satan and sin and evil and death itself, they do not have the final word. God does. And even and especially when we cannot see or understand, God is still God. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A people, a group of believers, a church, living into the promise of this prayer, will find itself anchored in the mystery revealed by God, encompassed by the love of God found only in Christ, and filled with hope because we rely not upon our own merit or our own abilities, but rather we rely upon the power of God. But this power, it's not ours without life-changing relationship with God, without relationship with our Holy Father, our crucified and resurrected Savior, or the Holy Spirit that indwells those who believe. There's no shortcut. It's only found in knowledge, but the knowledge of knowing God, and responding to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perhaps today that love that God grants to us in Jesus has been a mystery to you until now. My hope and my prayer is that He would open the eyes of each of our hearts to know Him more fully. And this morning, if you're in need of responding to the gospel of Jesus, I ask you to come. I'll meet you as you do, as we stand and as Dan leads us in song.